Genesis chapter 21 and begin reading in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. If you continue reading the passage, of course, you'll find where, and we'll deal with this in the days ahead, that, of course, Sarah desires that Hagar be gone because of the conflict that still is there. It's interesting, is it not, that when we consider Abraham and Sarah's unbelief in truth and their plan to help God fulfill His promise and His purpose, that this is still causing them grief. Hagar is still, if you will, a thorn in Sarah's flesh. She really is, and it's just a point of contention. And it's really not, in truth, it's not Hagar's fault, but yet it's still a reality that she finds herself being that, and that Sarah does definitely have a problem with Hagar, and we see that evident on more than one occasion throughout this, throughout the book of Genesis. So this is, again, a time where we see that Hagar is a point of contention in the life of Sarah as we continue reading through this chapter. But in these first 8 verses, we find something miraculous taking place. This, of course, is the fulfillment of God's promise, the reality. God's promise has now become a reality. For all these years now, God has promised Abraham that he was going to have a son. He had promised Abraham that Sarah and he were going to bear children, or bear a child, being Isaac. And now in this chapter, God's promise is fulfilled. All the hope of Abraham rested in this promise of God. Specifically, the promise of the fulfillment of this one promise that God does fulfill in this chapter, and that is giving Abraham and Sarah a son, which we know is called Isaac. Isaac is finally born. Now consider this for a moment before we just read through this and pass it by, that after all the doubt, and Abraham had some doubt, didn't he? After all of the questions, he questioned God. He didn't understand how and why or how God would perform what he's saying he was going to do. And all the attempts as well to rationalize the promise of God, God proves faithful to his word and Isaac is born. Within the first few verses of this chapter, there's many things for us to consider. I want you, and I know I say this over and over again, I'm going to continue to say this, that I want you to observe what you read. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 should just jump out at you. It really should. I think it should. It does to me as I read through it. And the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. If there's a theme of this verse, here's what it is. And look how it's mentioned here. There's an all-important truth that verse 1 gives us, and it's expressed twice in this verse. And that is this simple truth: God's word is sure. God's word is sure. Look at what he says here in verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah. What's it say? As he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. So this verse expresses twice this all-important truth that God's word is sure. God's word is true. And as God said, so it happened. As God had spoken, so he did. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. The simple truth for us to really glean from this verse is that God's word never fails. And notice what it says here. I know this is not a mistake. The scripture says, as he said, as he had spoken. Both of these references point back to the word of God. Now, we're talking about the spoken word of God. But consider this for a moment tonight. We have a record of the spoken word of God. That's what we're reading tonight. That's what we're gleaning from tonight. So as God had spoken, so he did. As God had spoken, so it happened. If there's one thing that we just need to rest in tonight, and I know we know this, we say we believe this, we claim we try to live in this, but we don't always do this. We can rest in confidence knowing that God's word is true. And no matter, as we'll see even through the text tonight, no matter how impossible it may seem to be, no matter how unbelievable it may seem to be, God's word is true. That which he has said will happen. That which he has spoken will come to pass. He will do. And so, by the way, notice with me again at those two statements in this verse. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. So what you find is two things are said. The Lord visited Sarah. Remember he said, I will visit you at the time, and she was going to conceive, and he was going to enable her to conceive through Abraham, of course, and then she would have children at the appointed time, at the time, normal time due to women and all this. You know, speaking of like the 9-month period, of course, of having conceived and then bearing a son, bearing a child. So God had already promised this, and it says, as he spoken, he visited as he had said, and then he did as he had spoken. So God, another thought here is this. What if God would have visited as he said, but not done as he had spoken? Well, let's consider this for a moment. If he simply visited her and enabled her to conceive, but what if God had not been the one to see that conception through until the time of delivery? Think about what I'm saying here. Then Sarah and Abraham and Isaac would have been left to their own help and their own sufficiency. But God not only begins. Think of this with me, if you will. If you go back to Hebrews or go over to Hebrews chapter 12, the scripture tells us that we're looking unto Jesus, what? The author and finisher of our faith. When we consider verse 1 of chapter 21 of Genesis, what is this really all about? It's God's purpose and plan being fulfilled, but he does so through a means. What is the means that God is fulfilling his purpose and plan? It's through two individuals, but what did these individuals have to receive from God in order to believe God? Faith. God had to give them faith. By faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. God, hearing by the what? The word of God. God spoke. God did as he said. It happened as he had spoken. Do you see this? God spoke. God gave them faith. They believed God, finally. They believed God. They demonstrated that belief in having faith in God. And now God's word has come to pass. Now understand something here. If someone does not possess faith, that does not in any way change the word of God and the truth of God's word. So that's not what I'm saying. But Sarah and Abraham are now at a point where they submit to the truth that God is going to do what he says. They're believing God, resting in him. And we're going to look at this a little further, but the simple point is this. God has brought Abraham and Sarah to a point in their life where they must believe he's going to do this because they can't. They are beyond the years. They are beyond, this is beyond their ability. This is beyond anything that they can do. So what God has said, if it's going to be done, God must do it. There's a great lesson for us to learn here. Because we have a tendency, and I'm the same way, to where we think that we are going to somehow, sometimes God's word says something, so we're going to help bring this to pass because we have some ability. What we have to realize is this. There are times that God will bring us to the place to where we must completely, totally rest and trust in him because it is beyond our ability to do this. I'll tell you a great example of this, and God's had to bring me to this point. And I have to live here. And it's simply this. Not that I ever thought differently, but I actually tried to live differently in areas. I'll give you the personal example. God has to save my children. And I can teach them. I can pray for them. I can tell them. I can instruct them. But guess what? There's nothing I can do to help them spiritually to save them. Nothing. You understand that? God has to do it. And here's what God does. He'll bring us to a point to where we come to the place to say, Lord, I cannot do this. If this is going to be done, you must do it. I'm resting in you to do that which I cannot do. And that's really this. Now there's people who say, oh, wait a minute. No, if you do this and you do that. Let me tell you something. I came to this place a long time ago. I say a long time ago, many years ago now, several years back. And I'm so thankful for this. To come to the place to understand that if my children turn out to love God and serve God and embrace His truth and follow after Him, there is nothing I can claim I've done to produce that. There's nothing. It's the grace of God. That's the truth. Now, that does not mean we don't have responsibility. I'm not saying we don't have responsibility to teach and train our kids. But I'm telling you, when it comes to the spiritual welfare of our children, salvation is an individual, personal relationship with God. And God must save our kids, my children, individually. And I can teach them, train them, tell them, warn them, try to use the experiences of life as an example to them and help them to understand. But again, God must open their eyes to the truth of His Word just like He had to open my eyes to the truth of His Word. And so we invest ourselves into our children. We pray for them. We lift them up before the Lord. But we also must come to a place to understand, if anything good comes out of my children, it is only God working in them. It's God's grace alone. It really is. And you say, well, that kind of renders us helpless. Do you think Abraham wasn't helpless? Abram and Sarah are at a point where they cannot have children, but God's made a promise. What do? They try to implement plans. They try to do their part. They try to do their stuff to help fulfill God's promise. And God says, Abraham and Sarah, I guess I'm going to have to bring you to a point. And He didn't say this, of course, but, you know, this is what we see in it. That He's like, I'm going to have to bring you to a place to where all this is impossible for you so I can prove that I'm more than sufficient to do what I said I would do. So we must rest in God. Trust in Him. So we find that the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. He's the author and finisher. He also did unto Sarah as He had spoken. So God said, I'm going to visit you. You're going to conceive. I'm going to enable you, open your womb so that you can conceive a child with Abraham. And then He says, but then it says that He did as He had spoken. So He didn't only visit with her in conception in that He opened her womb to conceive, but also He saw that pregnancy through, protected. Now let me tell you something. Satan would have wanted nothing more than to destroy this child, without a doubt. This is the lineage which Christ would come. Don't forget that. This is Israel coming out of Him. So we have to remember that there would definitely have been an attack. Satan would have loved nothing more than to have destroyed Isaac. And so what we find, in fact, what we find in this is that God is faithful to protect and provide, and He is the author and finisher. What God's Word has said, now look, here's our problem too. Let me go to the other side of this. And this is where people are all messed up today. They try to say God said this and God said that when God never said it. And then they try to misplace this so-called faith in something that is not the Word of God at all. So what I'm saying to you is not, no, you get a gut feeling, you say, that must be God, so I'm just going to believe God. Well, you may find yourself disappointed. Because if God's Word doesn't say it, then it's not the Word of God, it's not the promise of God. So understand something here. I'm not saying to you that we think, well, this must be what God wants, so I'm just going to believe God's going to do it. No, that's not what I'm saying. But when God has spoken, we can trust Him knowing that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and He is the author and finisher of faith. So that which He has spoken and that which we believe by faith, knowing He has said it, if we just simply rest and trust in Him, we can rest and trust in Him not only to come through with what He has said, but to complete that which He starts. And that's what the Hebrew writer says when he's the author and finisher. The word finisher, the author, of course, is that of the progenitor, if you will, the one who begins, of course, the author. He's the initiator of this. And then the word finisher truly means perfecter. So it's saying when he begins, he not only, by the way, I don't want to miss this. I've really never thought of it quite like this before till just now. What a wonderful truth this is. That which God begins by faith will end in perfection. That's what he's saying. I'm the author and finisher. That which God begins in faith ends in perfection. God's going to finish it. It's not just He completes it, but He perfects it. And so that's very important for us to really understand. God's Word never fails. There's times in which men will doubt, question, even deny the promises of God. Yet we have to understand He remains faithful to His Word. Nothing can change God's Word. Abraham, unable to comprehend the unlimited ability of God, attempted to fulfill God's promises through his own methods and means. We see this in both chapter 15 and chapter 16 of Genesis. If you look at chapter 15, verses 2 through 4, Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. See, God speaks again. Abram, here's where we're at. Understand, Abram's heard the promise of God, if you're going to give me children as sand of the sea, as the stars of the heaven. And yet, he's not had any children. So now he's saying, well, Lord, I'm getting old and I don't understand this is going to take place. So surely, Eliezer of Damascus, this is my servant. You've given me my heir through my servant. Because remember, when they were their servants, they actually slaves. They owned them. They took ownership. So this would be, his servant would have been just as much so belonging to Abram as his family would have, in that, in one sense of the word. Meaning that he would have seen this as though God had blessed him through giving him servants, so surely God was going to fulfill his promise through those in his house who were of his servants, of his slaves. And so he says here, surely this is it. But God says, no, Abraham, you're going to have children of your own bowels. You're going to have children yourself, you and Sarah. Then Genesis 16:2, just one chapter over. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So here we find where, of course, the plan implemented with between Abram and Sarah concerning Hagar. And Abram goes into Hagar, takes her as his wife, and then they produce Ishmael. They have Ishmael as a son. Now, the first time God says, no, Abram, it's not your servant. So 16 is really somewhat progression if you think about it, because he says it's going to be from your own bowels. Well, in one sense of the word, 16, Abram could have figured chapter 16 as a fulfillment of what God had said in chapter 15. Because God says, Abram, you're going to bear children of your own, of you. God, I'm going to use you to produce a child, to procreate out of your own bowels. And so now with Hagar, that's what happens. But it's not Abram and Sarah, it's Abram and Hagar, which is bypassing God's plan. Now, so we see, first of all, he says, it must be my servant. Now he says, well, it's not my servant, God said, so now we'll go with Sarah's plan, and we'll go with Hagar, and we'll have children this way. But notice what Sarah says, and I believe Sarah's right here in chapter 16, verse 2. She says, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Now, the whole point is, God would not allow Sarah to have a child. She could not have children. God had prevented her from having children. You say, well, how do you know God prevented her? What if it's just natural? Here's the point. God is the one who's over this entire thing, and he prevented her. He would not allow her at this point to have children. Why? Why wouldn't God go ahead and just let them have children? You know, let Abram and Sarah have a child like he had said. I think it comes back to the second point, and it has to do with what I said a moment ago, and here it is. Not only do we know God's word is sure, but God's timing is perfect. Verses 2 through 4. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abram circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, there's another very important truth, especially in verse 2 here specifically, that is found consistent throughout Scripture. And it's simply this: God had a set time. We find this referred to in many ways through Scripture. One is set time. One is due season. There's appointed time, or the time appointed. And the fullness of time is another way it's expressed many times. And the point is, God's time is not our time, and God's time is perfect. One thing that we need to understand, and I think sometimes we are prone to overlook this or miss this, especially when it pertains to us and our desires or our needs as we would see them. And that is this. You need to hear this too. God's timing is intentional. God's timing is intentional. Do you understand what I mean by that? Think about this for a moment. There are things that we do every day. We set appointments. We set times. We schedule appointments, schedule times for this, that, and the other. And what we normally do, this is almost mind-blowing when you consider this. We set schedules. I have a phone that I set everything on. That's my external memory. Otherwise, I forget everything. I will not remember it if it's not in my phone. So I have to calendar everything. So, anything of any significance. And so what I do is I'll take it, I'll set something in my phone to remind me. And the reason why is because I will forget, and when I see the reminder, oh, yeah, I got to do this. But I'll normally only set things that are important in the sense that I cannot miss this or I need to make sure I get this done. And so things of significance I set appointments for. Let's go further like this, and maybe you don't do that, and maybe you don't have the same problem I have in that, but how about doctor's appointments? I mean, you don't just walk into a doctor's office and say, okay, I need to check in with the doctor. I mean, what do you do? Now, you may do that in the hospital if need be, but when you call a doctor, you make an appointment. The point is that something important to you, important that needs to be done, important to your spouse, maybe if you're a man, because it's not so important to you, but it needs to be done. And so you schedule appointments, and you go in, and here's what I'm saying to you. We schedule appointments, we mark the calendar for things that are important. But then there are things that we do every day of our lives that have no set time to them, aren't there? There's decisions we make, things that take place, things that we do, and we don't have a set schedule for this. It's just, okay, we need to do this, so we jump in the car, we go do it, or we need to see somebody, we go see them, we need to talk to somebody, we call them. There's certain things in life we have no appointments for, we just do it. But understand this. Usually the things we do in that kind of a situation are because it's impossible for us to plan them, or they're just not important enough for us to plan. It's just things, everyday life, just experiences that we must go through. Here's what I'm saying to you. There is nothing that God has ever done or will ever do that does not have a set time. Everything he does is of great significance, eternal significance. So whereas you and I run through life and we make appointments for things we need to and then just run and do things that don't need appointments, God, everything he does is intentional. God's timing has purpose to it. Our timing does not always have purpose, but God's is intentional. Understanding that, he says concerning Sarah here that she conceived bear Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, the set time here as well, of course, we understand there's a time period between conception and fulfillment of the child being born, but still all of this is on God's timetable. God's only promised years ago that he was going to give Abraham a son, and he's not given it to him yet until now. So we see this is still a set time of God. This was a specific time. Galatians 4, 3 through 5. This is demonstrated throughout the Word of God. In Galatians, Paul writes and says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4, you know this verse, you've heard it many times. But when the fullness of the time was come. What is Paul talking about here? You should know this. The birth of Christ. Christ coming into the world. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent Christ in the fullness of time, at the exact time he had planned. And here's what you have to understand. The day that Christ was born, the time that Christ came into the world, was not just some random day and time. This was a specific It's when the fullness of the time had come. This is the moment that Christ would come into the world. Consider this with me. Everything was aligned for the fulfillment of the promise of the Redeemer. Everything, the culture, the history, everything at that point in time was what it should be. For instance, have you ever considered this? It just so happened at this time Romans were in control of Jerusalem. Does that have any significance in the life and ministry and birth and death of Christ? Sure it does. Sure it does. God's timing is intentional. John 11, 1 through 6, this is another great example of God's intentional timing. You know this passage as well, this account with Lazarus. Verse 1 of chapter 11 of John says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that's important, remember verse 4, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now that's important for many reasons. Let me stop here. We went through John, and I told you back when we went through chapter 11, the whole purpose of John, the gospel according to John, is to emphasize the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And look at verse 4 again of chapter 11 of John. Now, when Jesus heard this, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus is saying, the reason Lazarus is sick is not ultimately unto death. Now, Lazarus died. He's not saying Lazarus would not die. But he's saying the purpose for his sickness is not that he might die and remain dead, but rather that God might be receive glory and that he, Christ, might be glorified as the Son of God. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Another wonderful truth about this passage is that in verse 5, it seems to just interject this truth here, but really it's very important to be placed where it is. Jesus says to his disciples, okay, Lazarus is sick, but it's not for the purpose that he ultimately die, but that God might be glorified, or God might receive glory, and that I might be glorified as the Son of God. But then he goes on to say, the next verse is, now Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. But yet, verse 6 says, he abode still there. So the point is, this is not saying Christ hesitated to go because he did not love them. He did love them, and that's emphasized here. What a wonderful thought this is. I have to say this. I don't want to get off in John's gospel, preach, or teach this at the moment, but I need to interject this here at this point, that at this time, that Martha and Mary wanted Jesus to come now. And they sent for Jesus, and they were hoping he would come now. And they knew even he could have spoken, and he would have been healed. Lazarus would have been healed. And the scripture is clear to tell us that when Christ does not respond on our timetable, in our time frame, that in no way dictates or signifies a lack of love that he has for us. Remember this. God is going to work in the way in which he receives the greatest glory. And so he says, Lazarus, I'm not coming yet, but all this is not to his death, but it's for the glory of God that I might be glorified as the Son of God, Jesus said. So he loved them, but yet verse 6 says he abode 2 days still in the same place. So God's timing, even with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, God's timing is intentional and impeccable. It's flawless. It's perfect. He waits in spite of our impatience, that he might work in ways beyond that which we could ever imagine. Again, I just ask a simple question. Would God have been glorified? Would Christ have been glorified had Jesus healed Lazarus from sickness? Yes. But does he not receive more glory in that he raised him from the dead? Again, look what we find. When someone's sick, there's always hope they'll get better. But when they've died, there's nothing we can do. Isn't that true? When they're dead, it's over. And in this case, Lazarus was sick, and they're hoping that Jesus will come, and they know as long as he's sick, there's hope. But now he's dead, so now what? But God proves again. You know, now God's not raising people from the dead today, physically. We know that, but he has done that. And he will do that again, by the way. You know that, right? You do know that, right? Are y'all following this? Okay. And so, remember Thessalonians, the dead in Christ shall rise first? There's another raising of the dead that's coming. So he's not finished with it, but he's not doing it today as in raising the dead to life. And he's not. But God still heals. God still prevents death from consuming, without a doubt. And nothing's beyond God's ability and power. And that's what he's proving here. Nothing's beyond his ability. He is not bound by time and limited by that which limits us. And that brings us to our third thought in the text tonight, verses 5 through 8. God's plan is unstoppable. God's word is sure. His timing is perfect. And his plan is unstoppable, verses 5 through 8. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children thought? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Here's what we have to understand about this. God's plan will not be hindered or altered by the unbelief of men. Abram and Sarah had previously not believed God. They really, now I'm not saying, I'm saying to Abram and Sarah it seemed impossible. It seemed impossible. You know, we don't like to admit that there's times that we don't believe God. We don't want to admit that, do we? We really don't. We don't want to say, you know, there's things we just find hard to believe. But here's the truth. When we look at something, even from the Word of God, we say, how can that be possible? That's unbelief manifesting. It really is itself in our lives. And so Abraham is at a point where previously he said, I just don't see how this is going to happen. You know, so, and that's why we find in chapter 15, he says, surely Eliezer of Damascus, this is the heir through him. No, God says. Then he says, well, okay, well, then we'll have Hagar and we have Ishmael. You know, and no doubt Abraham would have thought that this possibly was the heir, but no, it's not. Abraham could not see how this could take place. And Sarah couldn't see how this could take place because in chapter 16, remember what we pointed out a while ago? She says, the Lord hath prevented me from bearing children. The Lord hath kept me from being able to bear a child. And so what Abraham and Sarah both in truth have come to a place to where they're saying, this is impossible. This is impossible. Now, what seems impossible to us, let me back up. We often say that. See, that's really not a correct statement. We say what seems impossible to us. But really, it's not about what seems impossible to us. What is impossible to us is not impossible with God. That which we cannot do, God is still more than able to do. And it's true that it's impossible with us. We can't do it. But if God has spoken it, we can believe it. His word is true. His timing is perfect. His plan, his work, his purpose is unstoppable. God's plan will not be hindered or altered by the unbelief of men. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, Paul speaking to the Jew, or of the Jews. He says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. There are those who will not believe. You know one of the great joys about being able to witness to folks? I was just sharing with a young man yesterday. He asked me a question. I met him, never met him before. And the way the conversation had gone, he found out I was a believer, found out I was a pastor. And he says, I have a question for you. I'm like, oh, boy. Because usually those things are crazy. You get crazy questions asked, just crazy off-the-wall stuff. But he actually had a good question, and he asked me something. I'm going, okay. And so I wanted to try to help him answer him. And, of course, my desire is to point him to Christ. So, you know, the answer to his question was much more than what he bargained for, I think, when he first asked me. But in answering his question, one of the things I told him was this. I said, look, one thing you have to understand is this truth, that God's word is true. What God has said is true. And what you believe about it makes no difference. So now it makes a difference for you in your eternity, but it sure doesn't make a difference concerning the truth of God's word. And here's a great example for that. Maybe you can use this sometime. I mean, I want to help you. And if you, hopefully you get opportunity to witness to folks and share with them, you know, the truth of Christ and the grace of God. And here's something to make people think. I mean, this is just something simple, but I shared with him this along the same line. I said, let me give an example of what I mean by that. I said, what if someone says that I don't believe in gravity? Okay, well, you know what? You cannot believe in gravity if you want, but here's the truth. You go climb up on the top of this building, you jump off and say, I believe I can fly, and guess what you're going to do? You may fly, but you're going to fly real fast straight down. Gravity is true whether you believe it or not. There are things in life that are absolute, and it doesn't matter what you think about them or what you believe about them. Now, the difference is, because of your unbelief, you end up getting hurt if you act on that unbelief. But God's word is true. Gravity is true. God's word is true. The point being this, man's unbelief does not change or alter the truth of God's word. Man may not believe. He may reject the truth, but it's still true. God is true. Let God be true, but every man a liar. 2 Timothy 2:13, you know this verse. I've quoted this often to you. If we believe not, If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Why? He cannot deny himself. God is true. Whether you believe or not, God's still true. His word is still true. These verses proclaim this wonderful truth that God is faithful to his word, to his plan, to his purpose, and it will be fulfilled. Just as the promises of God to Abraham were fulfilled through Isaac, God has fulfilled all those promises through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes and says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." All the promises of God are yes. All the promises of God are true. All the promises of God are complete or fulfilled in Christ. Remember what Jesus said about the law and the prophets? Remember when he said in the Gospels, he said, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but what? To fulfill. See, Christ did not come to do away with the law and the prophets. He is the fulfillment of all that the law is about in the prophets. He is the righteousness of God. He is the perfection of God in human flesh. So he came to fulfill all that which was told and foretold within the law and the prophets. All the promises of God's mercy, all the promises of God's grace, his forgiveness and love are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. All of the impossibilities, consider it like this for a moment. All of the impossibilities become reality in the person of Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that? Well, let me explain. In Christ, the relationship between God and man is restored. Understand this. Outside of Christ, that's impossible. Remember what Jesus said in John? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You have no relationship with God outside of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You cannot form a relationship with God. It's just like Abram and Sarah could not have a child. You cannot have a relationship with God. You cannot produce that. It's impossible. It doesn't just seem impossible. It is impossible. But in Christ, it becomes a reality. Also, in Christ, we are given an eternity of fellowship with the Father. In Christ, we are declared righteous. In Christ, we are made holy. All of this which we could not accomplish is fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made partakers of the divine nature through the person of Jesus Christ. In spite of Abraham's doubts and unbelief concerning the promise of God, God is true to his word, and I say to you, let God be true. Now look at what else the verses tell us here in these verses 5 through 8. Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. The word laugh here is not saying, have made me to laugh, like in ha ha, okay? like I just did. Not the snicker or you know, chuckle or laugh. But rather, it's that Sarah had great pleasure in bearing a child. This has been her desire her entire life. And it's been withheld from her. And God hath made her to laugh. God hath given her this pleasure. And now those who know will laugh with her. They'll have pleasure with her because God hath opened her womb and given her a son, just like he promised he would do. So Sarah found pleasure and Abram fulfillment in the promises of God. You know, let me ask you something. As difficult as it may be at times, we read the Word of God, we know the promises of God's Word, and we need to be cautious to never misapply promises of God's Word. There's promises in God's Word that really don't pertain to us personally. I hope you understand that. Some of the promises of God's Word speak specifically to Israel. And they're still going to be fulfilled to Israel. It's not to the church at all. We can still glean from understanding and grow in the truth. And all Scripture is written, I believe, on behalf and for the purpose of the church. So the church might grow and the church might, the believer today might learn. But it doesn't mean that it all necessarily applies to us. We have to understand that. And so many people take promises throughout the Word of God and they try to make it apply to the church or to themselves individually. And so there's always that danger. You have to be cautious and careful in that. However, the promises of God's word, let's use one that is very clear here, that Christ will return. We know God's going to return, right? Christ will come again. And sometimes it's difficult to wait on that promise, isn't it? As the world, as we know it, as we see it, as our country specifically, as we live in it, and things continue to seem to just digress morally, spiritually, of course, ethically, we look at it and it's like, wow, you know, we'd have never thought that we would be where we are and so quickly, but here we are. And we wait for the promise of His return. We wait for the promise, and as we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So there's times it's difficult. How about people that are suffering who want to see Christ return before their death? It may be difficult to wait on the promise. But whether it be through death and then He return, or whether it be in life that He return, here's the truth. We know He's going to come. God is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, as Peter says. But we know that His word is true. So some people say, where is the promise of His return? Where is His coming? He will return. And we can have confidence in that. And here's the bottom line. When He does return, even if we're already dead in God, physically, the dead Christ shall rise first. We've already seen that in Thessalonians. I quoted that a moment ago. When Christ does return, the believer will find pleasure and fulfillment in the reality of the truth of God's word. Abraham was 100 years of age, and Sarah was barren and beyond the time of women, meaning, of course, it was impossible for her to have children. And God's timing seemed to move into that of the impossible. The impossibility of Abram and Sarah's situation proved to be nothing more, nothing other than an opportunity for the Lord to do His work, fulfill His promise, and perform His plan. See, what was an impossibility to Sarah and Abraham is just merely an opportunity for God to work when nothing else would. And I say to you, God must sometimes, and probably more often than not, probably all the time, bring us to the end of ourselves in what we think we can do, so that then He can do His work, fulfill His purpose and plan, and we are left, as Paul writes in I believe it's the Corinthians, when he says, God hath chosen the base things of the world to confound the wise, simple, those things which are mighty, the weak, those things which are mighty, and so on and so forth. And when he writes that, what Paul is saying, he explains it in two verses, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but that we should give all the glory to God, knowing that this is not us, it's Him. And the promises of God, as they are fulfilled in our lives, as God works, He will bring us many times to the end of all that we can do, to the impossibility, so that we begin to understand and see that God must do this. We must just rest and trust Him. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing I can do. As Abram and Sarah could do nothing to have a child, they simply had to say, okay, Lord, You've got to do this. We can't do it. We've already tried. It doesn't work. So we have to just rest in You and trust in You to do what we cannot do. Does God not bring us to that place in life as well? Just to say, you have to just wait on Me, trust in Me. My word is sure. My timing is perfect. And my plan is in purpose. My work is unstoppable. I'll do what I've said I would do. We often do not understand the why, the when, and how concerning the promises of God's word. Yet, that does not alter, neither does it hinder God's plan from being fulfilled. In truth, I guess we can kind of sum it up like this and just simply saying, it's a truth you already know, but just saying that our God is the God of the impossible. He works. I've often said this to you, and I do believe this is true, and I think it's because of His glory that He might receive the glory He deserves out of it. That God likes to, I believe God likes to work best in the impossibility, in the time of where, in the things which are impossible. Because it's at those times where we know, it's nothing we've done. It's completely the work of God. Abram and Sarah experienced fulfillment, joy, and pleasure because God has fulfilled His promise. God has fulfilled His word. And as we'll see in future days ahead, in the following verses, it's interesting in light of all of that to see that all of the things that they had done in an effort to help God along and their impatience of just waiting on God are still causing them problems. If they had just waited on God and trusted Him, He would have fulfilled all that He said, just like He does. See, Abram and Sarah's unbelief doesn't change God's plan at all. God didn't say, well, you've done messed up now, so now I'm not going to give you a child. No, God still gave him Isaac, didn't He? But now they have to contend with the problem they've created in Hagar and Ishmael. Because they did not trust the Lord. You know, God's plan of purpose is going to be fulfilled. You can't alter it. You can't hinder it. But here's what we can do. And I've said this before to you, studying through those passages. We sure can complicate it for ourselves. We don't hinder God. We don't complicate God's work and God's plan. But we can make things complicated on our end, can't we? Yes, we can. In our unbelief, we can complicate it on our end. And that's what Abraham and Sarah did. God's plan is God's plan. God's purpose is fulfilled. Isaac is born. Amen. God said he would be, and now he is. But Abraham and Sarah still have a lot of complicated stuff to deal with Hagar and Ishmael. Sad, isn't it? We make things really complicated when we don't have to. Just trust the Lord. Just rest in Him. His word is true. His timing's perfect. His plan is unstoppable. It will not be altered or hindered. Let's pray.